We continue our study we've been doing on lessons learned from Israel's wilderness journey. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless your lesson today, Lord. We pray that you would minister to us individually through your word as only you can. We pray you'd have your will and your way in our hearts and minds today. We ask it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, as we look at lessons learned from Israel's wilderness journey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, the Word of God says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." While it is altogether possible that some could look at the prior warnings and argue that idolatry and fornication, amen, are sins in which they have never participated, there is none living who could honestly say they live a life free of complaining. Well, it may seem inappropriate to us that God would group these sins together. His purposes in doing so are actually quite reasonable, amen? First, in our silly attempts to share the throne with the Lord of glory, you see, we like to imagine that we are as fit to rightly judge matters as he. Thus, when he says something is a great sin, we counter by pronouncing it not so bad. What he declares an abomination, we excuse as a cultural norm or a habit. Men pick and choose which sins should be avoided and which may be safely embraced. God says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." James chapter 2, verse 10. So, griping in idol worship, in discontent, in adultery, are placed side by side, you see, to convince us that we must not give refuge to any sin. For the holiness of God expects and requires our full sanctification, does it not? Second, by placing these sins so closely together, the Holy Spirit ensures that we will not think ourselves above any of the warnings given in this passage. Could I be an idolater? I do not think so. Have I ever murmured? Yes. Could I bow down to an image? I doubt it. Have I ever complained? Of course. Then I should take heed, for the only reason I think that I stand is because I lack an understanding of the terrain. If a man will gripe, you see, he will fornicate according to the Lord. Now the first incident cited here is the well-known invasion of the fiery serpents. In the salvation which came to those who looked by faith to the serpent on the pole and lived. While this event is used in John's Gospel chapter 3 as a grand example of the saving work of Jesus upon the cross. In the passage at hand, the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the reason so many were dying. Look with me, if you would, at Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 6. The Word of God tells us, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You see, my dear listener, the trouble began with discouragement. Their walk with the Lord had not gone as they had expected. The way was longer and more difficult than they had hoped. The way was God's way. But their soul found no pleasure in the course set for them. They began to speak against the one who had brought them out of Egypt by his mighty hand. You see, the blessings of yesterday were quickly forgotten. The provisions for the journey was not appreciated. The words of the downcast soul are comical to those looking on from a distance, but they are an outrage to the Lord. Notice, in one breath they say there is no bread, and with the next they complain about the bread in their hands. It is this ingratitude which brought swift judgment upon them. Have we not often found ourselves in a similar condition? We are saved, but that does not matter. We have been set free, but such is not in our thoughts. We are feeding daily on the blessings from heaven, but this can easily be ignored. There is some difficulty or some misunderstanding, or the way is harder than we had anticipated. Our soul sinks into despair, and we turn against the God who has wrought us so wonderfully on our behalf. We tempt him to correct us, and correct us he does. Amen. You see, complaining is not often counted as a grave sin, perhaps because, unlike adultery or murder, it is so very commonplace as to be found acceptable. Everyone does not kill or fornicate, but we would not likely find a single man or woman who does not express discontentment. Yet the Lord ranks it with the grossest of transgressions. This is because complaining is man's declaration that if given the opportunity, he would run things much better than God is running them. If he had been given control of this situation, things would have been done correctly. Given the power to order our affairs, we could have handled things in a much finer fashion than did Jehovah. Oh, my friend, do we not hear the hiss of the serpent as Lucifer longs for the throne? Can we not hear the echo from Eden as he provokes in us a desire to lay hold upon whatever small thing may have been forbidden? Our complaints are muttered or whined, but they sound much different to divine ears than they do to human ears. In every gripe, God hears the shout of pride. I would have done better. I would have been more kind. I would have shown more mercy. I would have provided more perfectly. You see, a man will steal because he does not believe God has given him enough. A man will kill because he does not believe God is dispensing judgment or justice. A woman will commit adultery because she is not satisfied with the man God has given her. A man will lie because he does not believe God will honor the truth. A complaining soul is fertile soil for every sin under the sun. Consider the list of villainy set forth in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. The Word of God says this: all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. What kind of monster would do these things? The answer is surprising, my dear friend. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Instead of being thankful to the Lord, men and women murmur and complain, unhappy with God's government of their lives or the lives of those around them. They push Him from the throne and establish their own kingdom. Once established, the empire of self-love, ruled over by a speck of dust, begins to wage war with God. Ah, my dear listener, the Alpha and Omega will prevail. May the Lord help us to hear each complaint as He does, and see it for what it is. A declaration that were we on the throne, the world would be ruled more correctly. May the Holy Spirit deal with each time we murmur, reminding us that we have just claimed that the government should be upon our shoulder. Do we think for a minute that we stand? May our thoughts and words of discontent call us to take heed lest we fall. Now, the next incident cited is not as easy to pinpoint, but such a severe warning attached thereunto, we must give it careful consideration. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. The Word of God says this, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. I don't know about you, I certainly do not want to be destroyed. And whoever the destroyer might be, I have no desire to make his acquaintance, do you? It is generally agreed that this verse is in reference to Numbers 14, which chapter tells us quite a tale. Let us read from this section of Scripture. Verse 1, the Word of God says in Numbers 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This sounds dreadful, does it not? What horrible event could have happened to bring about such deep sorrow? Look at verse 2, Numbers 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. These leaders must have committed some heinous act to meet with such universal disapproval, would you think? Verses 2 and 3. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Oh, would God we had died in this wilderness! And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Was it not better for us to return into Egypt? Astonishing! The former slaves are unhappy with freedom. Those who felt the lash upon their backs are complaining about liberty. Those who were forced to throw their babies in the river are griping about food falling from the sky. Can this be possible? Can it? Now consider how unreasonable their complaints sound to those of us so far removed from the scene of discontent. They are unhappy because they might die, while wishing that they were already dead. They lament that they have been brought forth to die by the sword. Yet not one person has met such a fate since the Exodus. They whine about their wives and children being taken as prey. And no such incident has occurred. Those who are discontented in heart need no reality about which to complain. They can gripe about what has happened, or what has not happened, or what might happen, or what should have happened. They just like to grumble. Amen? Now, are we not shocked and saddened to hear these people say they were better off slaves in Egypt than depending on God in a march through the countryside on the way to a promised land? Who could think or say such things? What heart could be so unreasonable or so unthankful? Then we ponder the lives of those set free from the bondage of sin by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We see them making their way through the wilderness of this world, beset with troubles and trials, but guided graciously by a loving God who supplies every need. We watch with troubled hearts as they crave the booze, the drugs, the nightlife, the fornication, the idleness, the frivolity, the vanities of the life left behind. Forgotten are the pains, tears, and shameful episodes, bitter reaping and despair that caused them to trust Christ and follow him out of their oppression. Now removed from the iron furnace of iniquity, they think perhaps it was not so bad back then. Maybe the nightclubs have become a place of purity, the bars a fit setting for righteous fellowship, the lake or ball fields a proper place to worship on Sundays. They begin to see the Word of God as a chain, the preacher's words as a burden, the opportunity to serve Jesus a set of unreasonable restrictions. We wish we were back with our old friends. Oh, that we could return to the good old days under Pharaoh. Why things were so great when we were drowning in sin on the way to a devil's hell? These are not the words used, my friends, but they are the feelings possessed by far too many. And then again, we continue reading in Numbers 14, verse 4, the Word of God tells us, "And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt." My dear listeners, let us learn this lesson well. We can always find a leader to fit to take us where we want to go, can we not? For those who desire to enter Canaan, Moses and Aaron are on the scene, ready and able. For those who long to go backward into bondage, they are seeking someone with the boldness and audacity to take them that way. Look at the young man in a Bible-believing church. There is a pastor. There are godly men. And there is some devoted person in his age group who would all be thrilled to teach him the fullness of the Christian life. In that same church are a couple of rebel boys who can show him how to sin beneath his parents' radar, who can introduce him to defilement, who can erode his faith in the Word of God and those who seek to live it. Whatever direction the young man desires to go, he will find a captain who can lead him. Look at the girl in a scriptural congregation. There are scores of holy women there with happy homes, good marriages, and excellent testimonies. Any and all of them would be more than happy to teach this young lady the joys of following Judas. In that same fellowship are Jezebels, and daughters of Herodians, who will lead her into all that has made them miserable. She will select a captain who can take her where she wants to go. Dear listener, who are your leaders, your role models, your advisors, your counselors? What captain have you chosen to lead you? It seems from our passage that the final warning in the list of those selected for our notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is that we not be discontented with our new life in Christ, lest we begin to long for the former life of bondage. For in such a case, we will find ourselves seeking out the company or encouragement of someone who will take us backward, away from the blessings and promises of God. Now, Numbers 14 goes on to tell us how Moses and Aaron prayed, and how Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes and pleaded with the people to trust God. They told the congregation how grand life would be if they followed on and trusted their Redeemer. Their message was one of light, of hope, of victory, of joy, of power, of life. But we read, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." When the heart longs for Egypt, the pastor, the dear brother, the godly parent, the best friend, the Bible, and the Lord can all drop dead. Sin is craved. The flesh is demanding satisfaction. Let no one stand in the way. Amen. The record tells us that God in His glory was angered to the point of destroying them all, starting anew with Moses. In great humility, Moses declined the offer and pleaded with God to spare the people for his name's sake. Listen what it says here in verses 20 to 23. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." This is the lesson for those of us today who think we stand. We have the unfailing intercession of the man who led us out of bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. However, the constant discontent on the part of his saints provokes him and brings about such action or inaction on the part of God as to result in our missing out on the fullness of blessings that could have been enjoyed had we but trusted and obey. Again we read, "And tomorrow turn ye and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Verse 25. The straight shot into the land of promise is closed to a people who despise the narrow way. Now, instead of weeks or months to the Holy Land, the way will be 4 decades of wandering about in circles. And why? Well, in verse 27, we're told, "The evil congregation which murmured against me, the murmurings of the children of Israel, they murmured against me. Verse 29, which have murmured against me. Verse 36, all the congregation to murmur against him. When the news came down that their heart's desire for the old life had cost them 40-year sentence in the wilderness, they did what modern Christians do when they learn that their sin comes at a heavy cost. The people immediately went to God and pretended to be loving, obedient children, not because they were either, but because they thought the Lord was stupid and could not see through their insincerity. They wanted to say a quick prayer, make a few hollow promises, and get a full and immediate restoration of blessings. It is all so very modern, is it not? It is very, is it not, foolhardy response acted by saved people today in the very same fashion. Amen. We continue to read on in verses 39 and 40. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel. And the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gathered them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. In other words, okay, God, if you're going to be so mean and judgmental and angry, then we will go your way. We do not want to, but it seems we have to. It is hard to read their reply and take it any other way, my dear listener. We cannot hide the true condition of our hearts from the Lord. If we are only serving God or obedient to Him because we fear the consequences of not doing so, this shows a lack of love and gratitude, which will be obvious to Him. You see, such an attitude is seen in all disobedient children, whether they be the sons of men or the sons of God. May such never be found in us. Amen. We continue reading on in verses 41 and 45. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. See? But they presume to go up under the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And then the Amalekites came down to the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill and smote them and discomfited them even to Horemah. Here is the summary. God said, I will lead you into the promised land. You will enjoy total victory. The people said, no, we want to go back to Egypt. God said, in that case, you will wander about in this desert. You cannot go into the promised land now. The people said, no, we will go in right now. God said, you disobedient rebels are on your own. The Canaanites killed and wounded them. They wandered in the desert. My dear listeners, here is the lesson. When we desire the way of sin and of the flesh, even though we have not yet taken that way, it provokes the Lord to anger. This desire keeps us from walking in the way that would lead to full enjoyment of the Christian life. When we realize what our hearts' improper choices have cost us, we may seek to make bargains with God. All such offers will be declined. This will be borne out when we look carefully at the rest of the Corinthians passage, where the way of escape exists only at the time of temptation, not after we have taken the wrong course. Therefore, let us examine our hearts and make certain we desire to follow the captain of our salvation. Well, we've just about run out of time, my dear listeners. I hope you'll join me next time as we continue this all-important lessons learned from Israel's wilderness journey.